So I'll tell you this. So my wife, Jennifer, and I, we have been married for 23 years now. We got married on June 24th, the year 2000, because that makes math really easy for slow-headed people sometimes. And we got married in Carthage, Missouri. And I was thinking about it this week. Every couple eventually has their first fight after they get married. And I don't know how long it took you to, if you're married, if you had your, how long it took for you to have your first married fight. But I think we got married, and Jen will correct me after service and tell me if I'm right or wrong. I think we got married at 2 o'clock on Saturday afternoon, June 24th, First Christian Church in Carthage. And then we went out, and I can't remember where, but we had our reception somewhere in Carthage. And I think it was probably over by about 4 o'clock. And so our first fight, I think, happened at 4:02. It is really about what had happened. And it was all my fault, okay? I overreacted. I mean, you could probably say she underreacted, but I overreacted because back then, this is what we used to do. I don't even know. I don't really see this happen a lot at the weddings I do now, but they would like decorate the cars. You guys remember this? How many of y'all had your car just absolutely destroyed, you know, those things? So 21 and 19 and a half years old. I was 21 and she was 19, and I had my car that I love my car. It was a 1992 Pontiac Grand Am. All right. I don't know why I loved it so much. It only had two doors. That was probably the best thing. It's like, I haven't had a two-door car since then. But and so I told my friends, and they're a bunch of idiots, right? They're 21 years old as well, and they're never going to get married. Nobody's ever going to marry them. It took them forever to find somebody. But anyway, and so I told them, I was like, listen, I know you're going to do something to my car. But here's the thing. Would you just avoid the paint job? Can you just avoid it? It was a nice black car, just nice glossy paint. Just stay away from the paint, man. Just don't touch it. Do whatever you want to the windows. Do whatever you want to everything else in the car. Just leave my paint job alone. So 21-year-old idiots, you know what they did? That's all they messed with was my paint job. And so they took marshmallows. They licked them, put them on my, yes, thank you. Thank you. All right. And then that, they took Oreos, licked those, just dug them into my car all over the place on the, I mean, it was just there. Now, here's the thing you need to know about Adam is Adam has zero poker face. All right. Now I've got a little bit better of a poker face now, but back then at 21, zero poker face at all. And so if I have any displeasure at all, it's just right here. You know it immediately. You don't have to go, was Adam upset? You know Adam's upset when Adam's upset. And so I walk out there, and they're throwing rice at us or bird seed, whatever it is you're supposed to do to not kill the birds. And so they're throwing stuff at us, and the first thing I see is like Oreos and marshmallows and all these things on my car. I just lost it. Okay, like internally, I lost it. And so I've got like, instead of focusing on like this beautiful bride that I've got next to me, I'm gonna spend the rest of my life with, only thing I can see is stinking Oreos and marshmallows on my Pontiac Grand Am that who even cares about. And so so I just walk up and I'm just like, start flinging these Oreos off. I'm flinging marshmallows off, doing all these kind of things. And so then I'm slamming doors and I'm getting in the car. We're getting in there. I peel out of the wedding reception, all these things. She's sobbing next to me, you know? And everybody, I just know everybody who's watching this going on, it's like, did you get paper plates? I think we should have bought paper plates. We shouldn't have given them the real ones because this is not going to last. But ha-ha, 23 years later, it's still going. It's just like, it's so, like I said, I think she underreacted. I don't know that I overreacted. But anyway, we all go through our fights. We have a disagreement, and if you're married, if you've been in a relationship for any period of time, you can probably think back to the stupid things that you have fought about. And as we work through our relationship goals, where like last week we talked about the priority goal of God will be my one, my spouse will be my two. Well, one of the huge relationship goals that we have to have is the resolution goal. All right, so that's what we're talking about. And this is the resolution goal, if you're taking your notes. It's this: I will work for resolution and not victory. And this is important, that whenever we do have our fights, whenever we do have our arguments, that the goal of the fight, the goal of the argument is to resolve the issue and not to win the argument. Because you can win the argument, and so many of us know this, and really lose. So we want to work for resolution, not for victory. Now, one of the things that comes out in premarital counseling stuff that we work through is, you know, a lot of people, they kind of go into a marriage and they go into relationships thinking that it's just like, well, healthy couples really don't fight. You know, they never have any arguments at all. And it's hilarious now because now they've like tracked this stuff. I have no idea how they track this, but somebody has sat down and they have found out that the average couple has 312 arguments every single year. Okay, so 312 arguments every single year. Some of you are like, that feels low. All right. So Some of you had like 2 years worth this past week. And so, but 312. So now if you're not great at math, that's like almost one every single day. And if you really get down to it, it's basically like there's 1 month a year when it's like, hey, everything's great. And so, but 300, from minor to major arguments, we have these arguments. We have these disagreements all the time. So the question is not, are you going to fight? Because you will. Okay, you are going to argue. You're going to have disagreements. The question is, are you going to handle it in a healthy way or an unhealthy way? Because what healthy couples do is they fight clean. Unhealthy couples fight dirty. Healthy couples work for resolution. Unhealthy couples fight to win. And so today, we want to talk about this idea of like, how can we work for resolution and not for victory? There's a doctor, his name is Dr. John Gottman. I'm not for sure if he's a believer or not, but he's the world-renowned kind of expert on marriage. And he's known for his work because he had a 16-year period where he took 49 couples. I can't imagine who volunteered for this. But 49 couples, 49 married couples, he observed in an apartment laboratory. I mean, and what he did is he recorded everything, facial expressions, heart rates, all kinds of things in order to investigate the triggers that might suggest, you know, like kind of a likelihood for divorce. And this is what he says. This is a quote from him. He said, in 91% of the cases where I predicted that a couple's marriage would eventually fail or succeed, time has proven me right. So this is a guy that is able to spend some time with couples, and he has a 91% accuracy rate in whether or not they are going to survive or whether or not they're going to end in a courthouse. And so what his research does, it makes a strong argument that relationship success is not based on if you fight, because we will, but how you fight. And so we are going to talk about handling conflict. And so handling conflict is so important that if you're in a dating relationship or if you're about to go into a dating relationship, I just want to take a real quick aside here and say that how you handle conflict is actually one of these signs that you might be dating the wrong person. Okay, so let me give you 5 signs that you're dating the wrong person. If you're in a dating relationship, these aren't in your notes, but you can flip it over and you can write these down. Okay, so 5 signs you're dating the wrong person. First sign is this, when they don't consistently pursue Jesus. Okay, if they are not chasing after Jesus, they are not the right person for you. Okay, the second thing is when those you love don't love who you're dating. Let that sink in. If mama, if daddy, granny, pappy, great granny, great pappy, they all going, and you're like, but I can change him, okay? No. If they don't love who you love, then that's a big sign. Number 3, you find it difficult to trust them. They're just not a trustworthy person. Number 4, when they're leading you away from Jesus and not closer to Jesus, maybe they're pressuring you, maybe they're asking you to do things that you know are not what Jesus would want you to do. If they're leading you away. But what's the 5th one? It's when you don't experience healthy conflict. And that can happen in 2 ways. 1, you fight all the time, and it's just not healthy. Or 2, and don't miss this, you never fight. You never have any disagreements because you're both too afraid to engage in conflict, because that's what happens. You put 2 people together, you're going to have conflict. And so if you can't experience healthy conflict with this person, that is a huge sign that you're dating the wrong person. So those are some things to keep in mind, because conflict is inevitable. How do we have conflict in a way that honors God? Are you going to fight well for the glory of God and for the good of your marriage? Let's go to James, brother of Jesus, and let's get some rules for the fight. And these are great rules for marriage fights, but honestly, these are great fights for work fights, relationship fights, any kind of just disagreements that you have. Here are the rules for the fights. James chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. This is what he says. He says, understand this, my dear brothers and sisters. You must all be, come on, let's just read this together. You must all be what? Quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to get angry. Okay, those are the 3 things. You got to be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to get angry, because human anger does not produce the righteousness God desires. So let's not overcomplicate this. What's the first thing? What's the first rule? Is we're going to be quick to listen. That's the first thing. Be quick to listen. And I'll be honest, for me, and maybe for a lot of you watching or in the room today, that is not natural. I am not quick to listen. I am quicker to respond. And it's quicker to debate or quicker to just jump in and just go, no, here's what I was actually doing or here's what was going on. We can be quick to argue. We can be quick to make a point. We can be quick to throw a low blow, okay? Listening is not always my strong point. Jennifer thinks my hearing is going. I think she just mumbles, okay? I think that's really what it is. If she would articulate more clearly, guys, can I get an amen here? If they would just speak up, we would be able to hear them better, right? But you know, but being quick to listen, listening is not always my strongest suit. There's a story, if you've been with us for years, I've told this story before, but it's like a perfect example of this. So we've been here at Corinth for 18 years, and before that, we were at a church in Joplin, Missouri, youth ministers there, a church there, and one of our secretaries, her name was Jackie, and she had a husband named Ron, so Ron and Jackie. And so there's a Sunday, they were like, hey, you know, we're just married and these things. And they're like, would you like to go to lunch with us? You know, we'll pay. And it's like, well, we're poor. Absolutely, you know, we just got married. We got no money, you know. And so, absolutely. So we go to this little restaurant in Joplin. We're sitting there and we're just chit-chatting. I'm not very good at small talk. I mean, it's just not my great thing. So I have to work really, really hard at it. And, you know, at 21, 22 years old, really, really bad at it. Jennifer has always been good about doing those kind of things. So we're just sitting there, we're talking. And Ron and Jackie are talking about, you know, it's like things growing up and those things. Now, something you need to know about Ron, all right? Now, I tell you this because this is important for the story. I'm not trying to make fun of Ron or anything like that, but Ron had a speech impediment. Okay, and so he had trouble with his S's and those things, and so you had to pay really, really close attention to what he was saying. And so he's sitting there going, and somehow we got on the topic of what was something that your mom made whenever you were growing up that you enjoyed eating. And so we're saying things, biscuits and gravy, these kind of things, all this other kind of stuff. And then Ron says, like, well, my mom had this one thing to where she would take cold leftover biscuits, and then she would pour coffee on them. And I was like, oh, wow, that sounds disgusting. What did your mom call it? And he said, well, she called it Thoke. And so, let it sink in, okay? And so I'm sitting here just going, Thoke. That is the weirdest name for any breakfast that I have ever heard in my life. And I just don't understand what is going on here. And the way Jennifer describes it, you ever seen an action movie where somebody like dives in front of a bullet and they're like, no, you know, like that? She knew me well enough even at that point. She could see the little hamster going on up in here and she's like, oh no, he is not going to do what I think he's going to do. And I did exactly what I, and so I just looked at Ron and I was like, wow, that's amazing. So that's interesting. She called it Thoke. And Jennifer's under the table, you know, and she's like just hiding under there. And I'm just like, Thoke, I've just never heard of anything called Thoke before in my life. And it's just a crazy thing. And so Jackie, who is just so sweet, she goes, soak, honey. He said, soak. And I was like, oh, that makes so much more sense than folk, you know? And it's like, who would have ever called anything? And so that, I'm just telling you, I don't listen very well sometimes, okay? And it's just one of those things, we got to be quick to listen, be able to be people who are listening, not in order to respond, but to actually be able to hear what the other person is saying. Proverbs 18:2 says this, fools have no interest in understanding, they only want to air their own opinions. So what a fool does is just, they're just saying, I don't care what you have to say. I just want you to hear what I think. That's what a fool does. They're not listening. And often, whenever we're in an argument, we're in a disagreement, we're in, you know, relationship turmoil, that's what we do, is we take that position. It's like, I just want to make a point. I just want to tell you, you know, what I think. I just want to return the hurt for the hurt. And we don't try to understand. But we, if we want to fight fair, we've got to be people who are quick to listen. So let me give you just a really simple tool to be able to use. You can use this in any relationship that you got. It's just the repeating exercise. Okay, it's just learning to repeat. And so what you do is that whenever somebody's coming to you and they're saying something to you that's maybe it's a little intense or maybe it's a little, you know, there's conflict there, but what you do is you just listen to them, all right? That's the first step, is you listen. And then whenever they're done, what you do is just repeat it back to them and add this little phrase in front of it. So what I hear you saying is, and then you fill in the blank. And then you're able to repeat it back. And here's why this is so great. Because if you're like me and you don't always hear correctly, they're going to go, that ain't what I said. What I was trying to say was blah, 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 okay? And like, oh, okay. But it also does something on the other side, is that it gives you a chance to validate their feelings. Not saying you have to agree with how they feel, but at least you can say, I hear you. And I understand why you might feel this way. I can understand why you would feel this way. You don't have to say, oh, you're right, but at least you can validate their feelings and say, I understand why you might feel like this right now. And it's going to keep it about the issue and not the person, because that's what we want to do. Too often, we make it about the person and not the issue that is at hand. Okay, so what are we going to do? We're going to be quick to listen. Here's the second thing. We're going to be slow to speak. Be slow to speak. If you need a life verse, you know, a lot of Christians have life verses to like, this is just my verse for life. Maybe Proverbs 21:23 would help you out. This is what it says. Watch your tongue and keep your mouth shut. All right? So some of us, this could be our life verse. Get a tattoo, put it on the wall, you know. And why? Because, and you will stay out of trouble. So often, our mouths just get us into trouble. And so that's why we've got to learn to be slow to speak. So there are two questions to ask, and it's this. Should it be said? That's the first question. Do I even need to say it? And then the second thing is, should it be said now? Should it be said, and should it be said now? So the first thing is, should it be said at all? Let me tell you this, all right? Some of y'all need to learn this. It is okay to have an unexpressed thought, okay? It is okay. You can do that. Just because you think it doesn't mean you've got to say it, all right? You can have an unexpressed thought. I love my buddy Alan. He says, everybody gives me credit for the things I say. Nobody gives me credit for the things I don't say, okay? Because what we don't say actually matters. And so we ask the question, should it be said at all? I've got a mentor in my life. His name's Gary. He's married to his wife, Mary. Gary and Mary. And he was telling me early on in their marriage that you know, the dishes would end up piling up in the sink and those things, and so he would end up doing them. He said, one time I was doing the dishes, and Mary came over and was like, well, that's not how you're supposed to do them. And so what he said is, well, I like how I do them better than how you don't do them. Should it be said at all? No. All right. Some of y'all need help. Like, oh, that was best note of the day right there. All right. I got it right here. Yeah. Should it be said at all? No. Leave that back in here. Right. Text your friend that one. All right. But anyway. So should it be said at all? I mean, here's the other one. Should it be said now? That's the other question. Is it the right time to talk about this? What we want to do is we want to work on our marriage during non-conflict times. Like last year, Jennifer and I were invited to go speak and lead a marriage retreat for a preacher friend up in Kentucky, and it was hilarious because the entire week before the retreat, we were just like in tension, just the entire time. It's like, oh, this is fantastic. We're going to go teach on marriage, and we're fighting every single day, you know, and just all these things. And so what we did, though, is we had like a seven-hour car ride, you know, to go lead this thing, and that provided, we were both in good moods as we were driving, and so it provided an opportunity as we were just kind of talking about the stuff that we were going to chat about with this retreat and just kind of discuss some of the tension that we had been experiencing the week before while we were in a good mood. Okay, so we waited until we were out of rush hour traffic to do that, but we were in a good mood and we were able to discuss those things there. And so when you're in a good frame of mind, it's a really good time to be able to talk about some of the tension and the things that you've been dealing with. And let me give you a simple tool that you can use for this. It's just called the blessing tool. All right, so it's just called the blessing tool. If you're taking notes, just write this down. You ask your spouse this question. There's two questions. Number one, what are three ways that I've been a blessing to you this week? And then the second question is, what are three ways I can be a blessing to you next week? What are three ways that I've been a blessing to you this week? And what are three ways I can be a blessing this coming week? It gets the conversation moving to where it needs to be. And so we're going to be able to say the things that need to be said, because that's going to provide your spouse, you know, an opportunity to say, you know, here's how you can be a blessing this week. Like this week, whenever you didn't tell me that you had a meeting that was running late, it really kind of disrupted the evening schedule with the kids and those things. You can help me out this week by letting me know that there are extra meetings this week or you're going to be out late. Boom, there you go. It's an easy, you know, non-tense kind of situation. You don't have to get defensive about it. It's just like, oh man, I'm sorry. I didn't realize that was going on, okay? So we're going to be quick to listen, slow to speak. While we're speaking and we do find ourselves in a little disagreement, I want to give you some ground rules for these things, because there's some nevers that we need to go through. Like one of the things is, if we never call each other names, Unless they're pet names. Okay, you can do pet names, but don't call each other like bad names and making fun of, or you know, making fun of each other. Never raise your voice. I learned that one the hard way. It didn't take too long for me to realize I shouldn't do that. But never raise your voice. Never get historical. You could write hysterical out there too. But historical is the one. 1 Corinthians 13 says, love keeps no record of wrongs. And if love keeps no record of wrongs, neither should you. And so whenever you're in a fight and, you know, your wife or your husband is bringing something up that's like a current issue, you don't get to go, oh, yeah, well, 6 years ago, you know what you did? Okay, you know what you did, big boy? Do you remember that? Okay, we don't get to do that. Never say never or always, because never is never true, okay? It's like, well, you never take out the trash. Yes, I did. It was August 13th, 2014 at 8 a.m. You're wrong, okay? And so we don't get to do that. Never threaten divorce. That's just a no-no. We don't do that. And then maybe the most important one, never quote your pastor, okay? If you are in a fight with your spouse, don't you dare go, well, Pastor Adam said, you got yourself into it, you get yourself out, all right? You keep my name out of your mouth in that one, all right? Okay, you just do that. All right, so we're going to be quick to listen, slow to speak, and here's the third one. We're going to be slow to become angry. We're going to be slow to become angry. Because what we want to do, and what mature Christians, followers of Jesus want to do, is we want to learn to handle our anger rightly. Because there are some things in life that you just got to let them go, right? Some things just don't matter. Like, is the toaster on the counter or is it in the cabinet? At the end of the day, does it matter? No, it doesn't matter. If you bifold or trifold the towels, does it matter at the end of the day? No. If you hang the toilet paper overhand or underhand, does it matter? Yes. Yes. Everybody knows it's overhand. Everybody knows that, okay? So there's some things you just let go. And the key to a great marriage is learning which things to just let go. And that's how we become slow to become angry. The Apostle Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4, just some really insightful things. It says, and do not sin by letting anger control you. Don't let the sun go down while you're still angry, for anger gives a foothold to the devil. He says, in your anger, do not sin. Now, listen, he's saying that you will get angry, and it is possible, don't miss this, it is possible to be angry and not sin, okay? But what he's saying is that whenever we find ourselves angry, what we have to do is not give the devil a foothold. Now, in the Greek, that word foothold means a place or a room. So what Paul is saying is you don't even want to crack the door to your relationship house because it leaves you vulnerable. See, so many of us, we go to so many extraordinary lengths that whenever we're locking up the house at night, some of y'all, you go to bed and you're like, did I lock the back door and the inside back door? It's like, you can't even go to sleep without thinking about that and like getting up and going and checking, making sure the garage door is closed, making sure the garage door is locked, making sure the front door is locked, all these things. And so we go to these extraordinary lengths and say, hey, I'm not even going to leave a single door cracked in my house. But what Paul is saying here is that if you don't learn to get your anger under control, it is like you have locked every other part of your relationship house, but what you have done is you have left the front door cracked open. And what Satan will do is he will get his foot in the door. He will have access to your house, and he will take up room. He'll take up room in your residence. And so if you crack the door to the devil through your anger, you're offering him a guest room in your heart. And so Paul is saying, don't do that. And so you've got to make sure, he says, in your anger, do not sin. And give the devil a foothold there. He says, don't let the sun go down on your anger. Now, my grandma, whenever she was giving us advice, whenever we first got married, it was never go to bed angry. And she's wrong, okay? I mean, she was wrong. Is every single married person, every married couple in this room has gone to bed angry. We have. And there's generally two types of people. Okay, you've got the silent type and you've got the huffers. You know what I'm talking about. Don't act like it. We know the fighting position. It's back to back with 19 feet in between, one leg hanging off each side of the bed. And then the silent type, what do? They just lay there. What do the huffers do? They just go, Babe, are you okay? Fine. Right? Because we're not the sharpest bulbs sometimes, but it's like, I have a sense that there's something not right here, okay? I'm picking up on the clues. And so what we do is sometimes is we're like, well, grandma always said, don't go to bed angry. And it's like, but I'm angry right now. The Bible says, don't let the sun go down on your anger. And in fact, the sun's already gone, so we've already missed that part. So what should we do practically? Practically, sometimes, listen to me, the best thing that you can do is go to sleep. Because you might just be exhausted from a long day at work. You might be fighting over something super stupid, and you're going to wake up in the morning, you're going to go, boy, that was dumb. You know, that was just dumb. I'm really sorry that we did that, that I was upset about this. You know, sometimes you just need to realize that 2 a.m. version of you isn't the best version of you to be having that discussion. And so what you do, what we don't do is we don't leave it unresolved. That's what Paul's point is. Don't leave it unresolved. What we need to do is make sure to say, hey, listen, we're not in a place where we can talk about this tonight. Let's go to sleep. And here's the deal. We're going to talk about this tomorrow, either whenever we get, you know, before we go to work, after we get home from work, whenever we've had food, because maybe you're just hangry, you know, and it's just like, we need to have something in our stomach. And we're just going to say, okay, we're going to talk about it. But the key is saying, I'm not going to allow this to go unresolved. We're going to resolve the issue that we're facing right now. So what are we going to do? We're going to be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to get angry. Now, listen, you can do all these things and still end up in a fight. Okay? It's going to happen. And so just like a referee explains the rules before the boxing match, let me give you four signs of a unfair fight. Okay, these are the four horsemen. They come from John Gottman. He calls them the four horsemen of marriage apocalypse, which is fantastic. But so here they are, real quick, just going through them. One is criticizing. Okay, there's a difference between a criticism and a complaint. A complaint is, hey, listen, you said you were going to fill up the tank and you didn't do it. It really upsets me whenever I go out to the car and I need to go to work and I find that the tank is empty, especially after you said that you were going to do it. So it makes life difficult for me. That is a complaint. Criticism is, you never do what you say you will do. You don't keep your word. You're a lazy bum. Okay? Those are the things. That is criticizing. Here's second horseman is contempt. Contempt is just the eye rolls, it's disgust, it's sarcasm, it's apparent that you don't like them, it's primarily transmitted through nonverbal cues, it is not moving us towards reconciliation, and inevitably it increases the conflict. That's contempt. Defensiveness, we know this one. Well, it's all their fault. I mean, you're the reason that we're having this problem. It's not me, it's you. And, you know, it's because your partner threw the first stone. It's like, you're the reason for the entire conflict. And so we avoid taking responsibility for our part of the pie there. And so then the last one is just called stonewalling. And men, I need you to listen up if you're watching online in the room. 85% of stonewallers are men. And that is where we just disengage from it all. We walk away. And we just like, whatever. Whenever we cannot be people who turn away from conflict and from the relationship, because that is stonewalling. And what Dr. Gottman says is this is one of the worst of the horsemen that are there. Okay? So we cannot be people who do that. And so what I want you to know is that if you see these things, because there might be some of y'all in the room as we're going through these four horsemen, you might be watching online and we're going through the four horsemen there, and you're like, you see these things in your marriage. You're like, oh my goodness, I see the criticism, the contempt, the defensiveness. I see the stonewalling. I see it all going on. If you see those things, then guess what? It is time, it's probably beyond time for you and your spouse to go, we are going to seek him, we're going to seek him, we're going to seek him, we're going to pursue God as our one, 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 as our one. We are going to pray like crazy, we're going to pray together, and we're going to ask God to do something supernatural. We are going to pray, 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 pray. God, would you heal our relationship? But you're not going to stop at the supernatural. You're going to take the next practical, natural step is go to counseling. Go find a good marriage counselor and say, we need help working through these issues because your marriage is worth it. Fight for your marriage. So what are we going to do then? Last thing, when we find ourselves in a fight. Number one, don't react in emotion, but respond in the spirit. Don't react, but respond. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good, is what Paul says in Romans 12. So if you need to do some deep breath exercises, if you need to take a time out, if you need to walk away, that's fine. But if you walk away, you for sure tell your spouse, I'll be back in 10 minutes. I need to go do some breathing exercises, and then we can talk about this. I need to get my thoughts together. I need to make sure I understand what I want to say so I can say it in a way that is thoughtful and not hurtful. Okay? So you do that. Number two is we're going to confront to heal and not to win. Because listen to me, church. The goal of an argument is resolution, not victory. You're not going into that like you're competing against someone. You are partners in this, and we want to resolve this and work together. Here's the third one, is we're going to forgive and then apologize. Ruth Graham, who was married to Billy forever, okay? This is what she said. She said, a happy marriage is the union of two good forgivers. When we sin against our spouses, we cause them to suffer. When we sin, we're supposed to apologize, we're supposed to seek forgiveness and try to make things right. When we're sinned against, we need to forgive, and we need to forgive quickly. And then here's the last rule, run towards reconnection. Researcher Shanti Feldham found that whenever highly happy couples inevitably experience their hurt feelings in conflict, they will at some point eventually mutually reconnect by sharing a kind of private signal that just lets the other know that they're okay. And she gives all kinds of examples. I love some of them. Like sometimes it can be just the appropriate use of humor. Like one couple said that after we get done in a fight, and you know, to just kind of clear the air, she meows at me. Weird. Okay. He's like, and then I have to meow back. Isn't that weird? I love this one, is that he'll say, well, first the fat boys break up and now this, all right? So, yo MTV Raps generation, love it right there, okay? I mean, it's just a joke that just kind of clears the air. It can be physical touch. One couple said that, you know, I'll come down the stairs and say, hug me. Or sometimes he'll just say, hug me. And so whenever there is an argument, there's some type of physical affection that seals the deal to move on. Or one of them said, well, one of us will reach over and touch the other person's foot in bed. And if they touch back, then we know we're good, okay? That kind of thing. It can be verbal. Like sometimes it's just as simple as just looking at your spouse and just going, so we good now? Everything okay? But it's we run towards reconnection. We don't leave it hanging. We resolve it there. So whether it's conscious or subconscious, we run towards reconnection. Reaffirm, reconnect after conflict. Because conflict is what? It's unavoidable. It's inevitable. It's going to happen. And we want to be couples who fight well and fight for the glory of God. So here's your bottom line. Don't fight against each other, but fight against the enemy and fight for your marriage. We're not fighting against each other. We're fighting against an enemy who wants to destroy your marriage, who wants to take you down. And we're going to fight against him, and we're going to fight for the marriage. So my challenge to you this week, if you're in a marriage relationship, I want you to use the blessing tool. Three ways I've been a blessing to you this week, and three ways I can be a blessing to you next week. If you're married, you haven't been out on a date in a while, that might be a good idea to like go out on a date and sit down across from the table and just go through the blessing tool. If you're in a dating relationship, you can use this as well. If you're in a relationship that's got some conflict that's going on, this might be a good way to be able to just say, hey, how have I been a blessing? What are three ways I can be a blessing to you? Because here's what we believe. That with Christ, all things are possible. There's nothing that is too difficult for him. And that with Jesus, any marriage can be healed. That with Jesus, your marriage can be healed. Because whenever you seek him and whenever you fight fair, and I know there's some of you right now, you think there's just no way that this marriage is going to ever be able to work. All things are possible with our God. There is nothing too difficult for him. Everything is possible with him. And when you're fighting, we want to stop being across from each other, like one side of the table against another, and get on the same side of the table and say, we're not going to fight against each other anymore. We're going to fight against the enemy who's seeking to destroy, who's seeking to tear down, and we're going to fight for our marriage with everything we have in us. Because, yeah, we're going to fight, but we're going to fight fair. We're not going to fight for victory. We're going to fight for resolution. And I believe that as we seek God, as we fight fair, as we pursue one another, as we never give up, you can have the marriage that God wants you to have. Do not give up. But for some of you, you're watching online, you're in the room today, the fight that you've been having isn't necessarily with someone you love, but it's with someone who loves you. Because you've been fighting against Jesus. You've been resisting his love for you. You've been fighting against his plan for your life. You've been fighting against the call that he wants to put on you. And the way that you're fighting is you're resisting, or maybe you're rebelling against him. And you know that as you look at your life, that life isn't the way that you want it to be. You look at how things are going, that you're not fulfilled, you're uncertain about your future, you're uncertain about eternity. And today, listen, the way to victory is not through fighting him. It's through surrendering to him. And Jesus doesn't come at you today in anger. He comes to you through love. He gave up his life for you so you could be made whole. So today, if you're in the room and you're ready to declare him as Lord, commit your life to him as Savior, and experience the deliverance that he has for you, I want to invite you to grab your connection card and just fill it out and say you're ready to begin a relationship with Jesus, and then hand it off as you're leaving today. If you're watching online, you visit the website that's on the screen right now and say, I'm ready for this. I'm done with the resisting. I'm done with the fighting. And experience the deliverance that he has for you. And as we wrap up today, we're going to end with a time of communion. And in this time of communion, we're going to remember this. That Jesus was a fighter. He was a fighter. And what he fought for most was the relationship that he wanted to have with us. Even though everything that you and I do, we just try to push back, we try to push back, we try to push back. He is the one who fought against the enemy. He is the one who defeated our enemy so we could have a relationship with him. And the way he did that is he went to the cross and he gave up his body and he was nailed to a cross. He was nailed, he was exposed, he was humiliated all for us. And so as we take communion today, as we take this piece of bread, what we are remembering is that body nailed to a cross, that beaten, that bloodied body, that bruised body that showed all of the scars and the wounds of his fight for you, for me. We remember his body together. And we remember that as he was there on the cross, he bled from his hands, bled from his feet, bled from the thorns on his brow, bled from his side as the spear pierced. And his blood is why we can be made clean. His blood for you. Lord Jesus, today, thank you for fighting for us. Thank you for saving us. Thank you for making a path for us to have a relationship with you. Thank you for the power of the Holy Spirit that now lives inside of us. Thank you that there is nothing too difficult for you. And may we all walk out of here today in that power, in the power of your Holy Spirit today. Amen and amen. Blessings on your head, y'all. We'll see you next week.